Please turn in God's Word now to the New Testament and the Epistle to the Hebrews. The Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 9. Our text this morning will be taken from chapter 9, verse 14, but we will read the preceding verses up to verse 15 this morning. Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For where there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks, in diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by the means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Gracious God, who has revealed himself to us, not only in the inscripturated, but in the incarnate word, we pray before you, O Lord, that you would knit these words into our hearts, that they would truly build us up and change us and transform us to be living servants sold out to your service. Lord, we pray for understanding. We pray that our capacity might be enlarged, Lord, that we might be able to take in more of your precious word and of your precious truth. And that taking it in, we would also, by your help and by your Spirit's keeping, retain it unto the benefit and nourishment of our souls, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. People of God, as you've just heard the children addressed, and the most important thing is not the things of this world, but the Lord Jesus Christ and the offer of salvation that is in him. Well, before we come to this text this morning, we must consider that that is the same message for us as well, that we stand before in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, with a text, a message of eternal weight and significance for our souls. This is what we read: how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. This question doesn't demand an answer. It's a rhetorical question. It demands a response from us. The question is, have we availed ourselves of this blood? Are we under this blood? Are we living in light of the knowledge and of the work of the blood of Jesus Christ? This is the eternal weight. This is the heavy importance of this text before us today. Am I availing myself of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we would consider those questions under the theme this morning, Christ's sacrifice, how much more? Christ's sacrifice, how much more? And we would see three ideas for us to consider this morning. Christ's better sacrifice, Christ's efficacious sacrifice, and Christ's purposeful sacrifice. His better sacrifice, his efficacious sacrifice, and his purposeful sacrifice. We must first come to see in these words before us the words, how much more? It's a comparison. If there's going to be a how much more, then there's got to be a how much less. You see, if the writer says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, we must ask ourselves, how much less apart from the blood of Christ? What is this how much more? What are these words telling us? Well, this book of Hebrews and the chapter before us is all about the how much more that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is better and that he is superior above all else that has come before him, that has pointed to him. How much more is found in the Lord Jesus Christ? That is what this book and this chapter is dealing with. The writer has made great pains to tell his readers who are at risk of turning back from the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, turning back from that precious work, back to these pictures, these types and shadows, as we use terminology to describe. They're turning back to the old way. In the Old Testament, we've read that that was not the way that was ultimately planned. It was only the way that shadowed forth, that pointed forth to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the writer to this letter says to them, how much more is Christ better in so many ways? How much more is he better than the Old Testament prophets, the Jews? The Jews esteemed the Old Testament prophets. They often didn't listen to them. But in these last days, the writer to the Hebrews says, in these last days, the Lord has spoken to us, but not through Old Testament prophets, but through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. He's better than Moses. Now, Moses was their pinnacle in terms of prophecy, their great prophet. And yet this letter tells us about Moses. Moses was far less. He was inferior to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was far superior to him. Moses was a faithful servant in the house. But Christ was the builder of the house. Does the servant have more honor and glory and esteem than the builder of the house? Not at all. Christ is better than Moses. He's better than the angels. The angels are ministering spirits before God. But Christ came as the Son of God. He is the image of the Father. He came and he is superior to the angels. Christ is better, so much better, how much better. And so here in this chapter, it's dealing again with Christ's superiority to the Old Testament system. He is better than the sacrifices, and he's better than the priests who had to go in once a year and offer blood for themselves and then for the congregation. And they had to do it year after year, high priest after high priest. But Christ has come. And it says in verse 28, he says, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. and in the preceding verses right before our text, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, beginning at verse 11, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building or creation, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Christ came to shed his blood to secure eternal redemption for his people. Christ is so much better. If that's the only message you remembered this morning, that Christ is how much better, he is superiorly and infinitely better than all that has come. Christ is better if he came and he brought us back in to possession by God. So the question for us this morning then is, how much more is Christ's sacrifice better for you and for me? And the question is, the first thing we consider is that he is an acceptable sacrifice for you. He was divine. He was not a creaturely offering. The priest took in animals into the holy place. But Christ is the Son of God. He is the express image of the Father. He is divine, and he offered himself up as a divine sacrifice. Christ offered himself to God, verse 14. He is divine offering. These are lessons. The Old Testament people of God were seeing lessons that the creaturely offerings, the creaturely tabernacle, all the earthly system was not sufficient. They needed a greater sacrifice. And Christ is that divine sacrifice. He is the one that shows us the Father. He is the one that gives us access to the Father. He is the one who is the brightness of the glory and the express image of the Father. And he has come and offered himself on the cross to cleanse you, to purge you from your sins, should you trust in him. He is an acceptable sacrifice. I cannot die for you. You cannot die for me. Man cannot die for man, let alone an animal being offered on behalf of man. But Christ came and he died. He did not die for his own guilt. He died for the guilt of sinners that is imputed to him. He shed his blood for that reason. And so no ritual, no deal making with God, no Monday morning saying it's going to be a better week, Lord, no dependence on those types of activities as a believer should be your resting point and should be your peace. That the blood of Christ, it should be your acceptable and sufficient offering to cleanse away your sins. Christ offered himself to God. And secondly, he is a spotless sacrifice. We should dwell on these words, without spot to God. Again, what would this mean in the minds of the Jews who were reading this letter, the Jewish Christians who were reading this letter? They understand the tabernacle system. They know that when they brought a sacrifice to the tabernacle in the Old Testament, it had to be a lamb without blemish or another animal without spot. But Christ came, and he was that sacrifice without spot. You see, there's two things that are required for us to stand before God. We must be righteous in his sight, so we must hate all iniquity. And we must love that which is good. We must not only do those things which are prohibited, but we must also love that which is good. And the beautiful thing is in chapter 1 of this epistle, it says that Christ did both of those things. He loved righteousness and he hated iniquity perfectly. He is a spotless sacrifice. He is the sufficient sacrifice. And he is the one in whom the Lord is pleased. So if you're asking yourself today and you're struggling, oh, I had another week, Lord. It seems that as I seek to follow you, it even gets worse sometimes. Are you standing in your own strength before the Lord, or are you going back to the blood of Christ, knowing that your peace and then your strength is found in the Lord Jesus Christ and his spotless work? But he's also a powerful sacrifice for us. Here again, the words, he offered himself without spot to God, and he did it by the eternal Spirit. And here we see a little insight into the triune God, the love of the triune God for sinners. The Father smiting the Son being willing to take that punishment on behalf of sinners, and then the Holy Spirit sustaining him and holding him up during that sacrifice. We see an insight into the triune love for sinners. This should astonish us. We already are creatures, and we have no standing before God from our creaturely standpoint other than what God gives us, and yet then we're sinful creatures on top of that. And the triune God came, he in Jesus Christ, and Lord Jesus was smitten on that cross, and the Father willingly did it, and the Son willingly took it, and the Spirit sustained him. That is the power of that sacrifice. That is the power of that salvation that's being held out, and that is held out to us who stand under the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is willing. Perhaps this is where we even struggle the most. How can we say, Lord, am I still your child? I sin time and time again. And perhaps you recall, or Satan is insinuating upon you, your old sins that you thought were covered, but you're recalling them now of old. And you're brought down in your soul. Well, you have to remember something. Christ was a willing sacrifice for you. Christ came willingly. It says that he offered himself. He wasn't taken by men against his own will, but he willingly offered himself. Nothing got in his way toward the cross. Satan could not get in his way. Satan couldn't tempt him off the work that he had to do. The disciples, Peter, oh no, Lord, we won't have it that way. But Peter could not get in the way of the cross. Our sins could not get in the way of the cross. The weight and the magnitude of the wrath of God could not get in the way of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the way of the sacrifice for us. And so should we ever question that we're in the blood of Christ, that we're a child of God, if he was willingly to go to that extent on behalf of his people? He is a willing Savior for sinners, a willing Savior for his people. Our misery is no match for his love and his sacrifice. Our lostness is no match for his love and sacrifice. It's superior and greater, and it can reach unto our souls. Are you beginning to see the weight of the how much more of the Lord Jesus Christ? The how much more? And just consider for a moment, if you turn from the words how much more, how much less you will have, infinitely less. You will not have an advocate in heaven for your sins. You will not have blood that covers your sins. You will stand alone on the day of judgment, not with an advocate who is going to argue your case in a positive way before the Father. You have infinitely less to the perish of your own soul if you do not stand under the blood of Christ. But how much more shall the blood of Christ, how much more shall the blood of Christ cover you? Well, there's one aspect that we must still consider concerning this sacrifice, and that is the blood itself. What is this blood doing? What has this blood accomplished? And how precious is it? How valuable is it for our own souls? Well, we read in verse 13, "For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh," put the emphasis on the flesh there, "how much more shall the blood of Christ purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" What is this purging? What is this blood accomplishing? What has it accomplished for you? It says it has purged your conscience. That isn't an application of Christ's blood to your personality. Your personality doesn't undergo a change per se. Well, it probably does when you become a believer, but that's not what this is talking about. When it talks about purging, when it talks about cleansing, it's dealing with your guilt. It's dealing with our guilt before God. It's dealing with our standing before God. Our sin demands a sacrifice, demands a payment. And Christ took, He offered that payment. He took that guilt. And He offered that payment to God. And so this purging reaches to your souls. When you come under the blood of Christ, when you are under the blood of Christ, you are standing right before God. You are justified before Him. This is what that purging means. It cleanses the conscience. No more is your conscience saying and accusing you that you stand guilty before God. Satan will come sometimes and he'll insinuate in your mind that you are the greatest sinner. And indeed, we are the greatest sinner. But he will say, the Lord has no dealings with you. But you are now in the courtroom of God, and you can tell Satan, I am a sinner. But there is something that I stand under, and it's the blood of Christ. That has dealt with my guilt. I do not stand before God dealing with my own guilt. But I stand under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ dealing with my own guilt. This is freedom. You are at liberty now. One of the ways that we can not live as Christians under the blood of Christ is to live in old bondage in our minds. In terms of maybe the Lord hasn't saved me, or maybe I'm not really saved, but no, I'm trusting in the blood of Christ. And it says that it purges me. It changes my standing before God, and I stand before Him justified and approved. And so I can be at peace with Him. And another way we can deal with this is that sometimes we want to deal with our conscience in another manner. Sometimes we want to ignore it. Or we want to forget, perhaps, be ignorant to the fact of our sin. But we don't have to be, because the blood of Christ purges us from our sins. What pains will man take to deal with his conscience? I heard a story about a man who enjoyed living in a really big city like New York City, because the city never slept. It never stopped. There was always noise. There was always activity to drown out the conscience. But the blood of Christ is so much more. It deals with this issue of conscience so that we can stand at peace with God. We can stand justified with God. We don't have to worry about whether we have a right to be in His presence, for we are a child of God through the blood of Christ. Purging is justification. Purging is forgiveness through the efficacious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would consider shortly, too, as you would perhaps this afternoon read the remainder of this chapter, how blood deals with the covenant, how all the promises of God, all the promises that He made from Genesis 3:15 forward after the fall, all the promises to have gracious dealings with you and with me, all of that is found in His covenant dealings with us. And all of that was secured ultimately, eternally, and finally in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So He comes and He establishes those covenant promises. Talks about the everlasting covenant. Well, that everlasting covenant was secured by the everlasting blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we stand in covenant relationship to God, we stand to a God, before a God who is a God of promise. And when we think of God as a God of promise, He does not lie. He is not like man. Those covenant promises are secured by Jesus Christ in His blood. And so they're sure and they're final and they're certain, and they reach to the deepest parts of our soul. They deal with our deepest need. As Pastor exhorted you this morning, there's something more important than money. There's something more important in this world. We have to have dealings with God. And we have it through the covenant mercies of the Lord, through His Son, Jesus Christ. Where are you today Where are you with reference to the blood? Perhaps even you're down the path of being a Christian, and then you know the life of a Christian is one full of battles and one full of sometimes internal debates and questions. Have you forgotten that you are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? The how much more of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? The blood that secures everlasting promises for your soul. What precious blood that is. And we should be led not to medicate ourselves with this world, not to find our peace and entertainment and in our jobs or the next new thing that we can get or the next promotion. All those things the Lord gives good gifts to his children. But is that our peace? Is that our standing before God? Or do we stand secure and at peace with God under the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you struggling today? Are you battling with Satan in your mind? Take him to the blood of Lord Jesus Christ and say, you have no dealings with me. You must deal with God, because I have dealt with God through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has made a provision for our sin. It is in the blood of his Son. And there is no doubt that Christ has come to redeem what is past, all our sins past, all our sins future. We stand as a child of God forever in him, secure in him. But why did he do this? That's the last question we should consider. Why did he do this? Christ's purposeful sacrifice. Well, it's in our verse. To serve the living God. Christ's purposeful sacrifice is, in short, this for you. It is to fit you for heaven. It is to fit you for service to God. Everything that stands in the way of your being a child of God, your sin, your iniquity, is removed so that you are brought to be able to serve the living God. That is the ultimate end for which he does this work, to have a people unto himself who love him and who serve him. And this is what Paul writes in his epistle to the Romans. He says that in Christ we died to sin. And so now we give ourselves as instruments unto holiness before him. This means that we don't have to worry about whether we can please God apart from Christ. You see, under the blood of Christ, we are at liberty to serve God, not thinking about whether our works, not thinking about whether our activities are going to amount to something to justify us before God. We can let all those thoughts go free. We can serve God knowing that we are at peace, knowing that we are reconciled to him under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can be living servants to God, and we can give ourselves as instruments of service to God, having been raised from the dead in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to worry about whether our works amount to something for our justification before God. And this also tells us that as we are brought to serve the living God, that we are to live for him. There is a positive life before God that we live. And so we don't turn back to the old dirt, as someone once said. We don't go back to our old ways. Yes, we struggle with sin. Yes, we're tempted with sin. We do sin. We even sin in ways that we have sinned before, but we don't live in sin. And that's the key. We are living servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we fight that. We seek to serve him by his strength and by his power. Remember who Christ is in this epistle. We're not talking about it today, but we'll remind ourselves. He is not only the author of faith, he is also the finisher of faith. You live in him. You're a living servant in him. He will begin faith in you, and he will also continue and sustain faith. But it is an active life. It is an active life of service to him. And so when we serve God, we deny sin, we push sin aside, and we seek to go after what glorifies him and honors him. Yes, imperfectly so. But that is our life. That is our life as servants of the Lord. And we must seek then daily pardon. Keep short accounts with God. When you serve God, keep short accounts with Him. And what a glorious means we have for keeping short accounts with God, because He is the God who forgives. We don't have to worry about our record when we are under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can go freely to the Lord, freely to His throne of grace, and ask for forgiveness and ask for new strength and new provision to live the Christian life. We don't have to worry about serving away our iniquities before God, because they have been washed and they've been put aside in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a glorious truth. And someday we will come before the Lord and we will see Him as He is. And there will be no more battle. There will be no more wrestlings, no more questions, no more doubts, no more remembrance of the record of things. We will be at peace for eternity with God under His Lordship and under His Son, who is King. That is the how much more of the blood of Christ. It's an eternal weight. It's an eternal significance. And as believers, we can live with greater liberty under that truth. We must remember our assurance must be built upon the rock solid objective work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. And we must be reminded time and time again that we are children by means of that blood, so that we can serve Him with greater liberty, so that we can serve Him with greater joy, knowing that we're protected, knowing that we're secured in Him, knowing that our joy has a foundation in His work and not anything that we do before Him. And we can serve with freedom and liberty. That's what the how much more of the Lord Jesus Christ's shed blood is for us. May the Lord write that upon our hearts by His mercies this day. Let us pray. Gracious and merciful God, we thank You, O Lord, for the glorious sacrifice of our Savior. Lord, it's a bittersweet sacrifice, for we know that it is our sins that nailed Him to that cross. And yet, Lord, we know it's a glorious and wonderful sacrifice because He did it willingly on behalf of His people. Lord, we thank You for the certainty and the finality, Lord, of the Lord Jesus Christ shed blood for our sins. And we do pray, Lord, that we as Your children would walk in liberty before You, in freedom and greater fidelity to serve You, the living God, the God of all life. We pray this blessing upon us, not only for this day, but for in the week to come and the days beyond. Be a God unto us, Lord, evermore. May we have Your Spirit's help. May we have greater assurance in Him. In Jesus' name, amen.